kid, where is your beard? Where's your beard?
It went away.
I shaved my beard off. Amen. Hallelujah. 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 Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you. Father, we just praise you. We know you have a plan. We know you have a way. And we know that we come out the victor in Jesus' name. And we trust you today. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Pastor had asked me to speak tonight. I always introduce my family. There are two frames, two pictures. I just want to introduce my family and then talk a little bit about what's been going on with Lighthouse Television. Just great news, good things going on. And then just a little verse of exhortation. We were at Andrew Womack Ministries last week, 3 days working and attending an international directors meeting there. Andrew Womack had called the directors of his 68 international and U.S. Cares Bible colleges, and I, by default, was Uganda's international director, so I attended. I get defaulted in Uganda from several ministries with a few titles. But praise God, it's all good. So I spent 3 days listening to some great men and women from all over the world doing great things. In fact, Andrew Womack took some time. You could go to the next frame, and Kate was looking up at him. You can see her little head. She's trying to figure out who Andrew Womack is. So we spent 3 days strategizing, Andrew did, how to bring the gospel message, not his message, the gospel of Jesus Christ, most effectively to begin to disciple nations. What a powerful, powerful, powerful ministry that God's raising up through him. And so we had the privilege of being a part of that. He spent an hour giving us his voice of the homosexual position in making sure that those 68 Caris Bible School directors understood and supported his stance on homosexuality. Again, a very powerful message, as Pastor Bob gave us today, a very powerful, powerful word to us, and asked some of the international directors who are already in nations like Holland, like Canada, some of his Bible schools in nations that have already passed this same similar law, and to deal with that. Lighthouse Television is alive and doing well. Hallelujah. We can go to the next frame. We have a picture. I graduated in May the 8th. And I didn't know that Pastor Bob Nichols was sitting in the congregation. And you know, when you walk out after you get your diploma, you walk out and you do the march. And there he was in the hall waving to me. I was so thankful. So we got a picture with Pastor Bob and Charlie. I knew Charlie was coming. He told me, but he didn't tell me the whole story. But so Pastor Bob was there, and I love him. He's supported me through this. Been a lot of hard work. 2.5 years on the dissertation, 1 year on the prospectus, a lot of hard work. And I went through the Gospel of Matthew, one of the longest dissertations you can write. And I said, you know, I'm in a Baptist seminary. I'm not going to try to have any charismatic Pentecostal antagonism in my dissertation. But I went through the Gospel of Matthew, and it's a charismatic gospel. So I did have to work through the oral exam on somewhat, but they were very tolerant, praise God. So God did a great work there. Hallelujah. Next frame, Lighthouse Television received a new server several months ago from TBN. Now, a server is basically a big computer. You see the Playbox technology technicians, the tall guy standing in the back right, he flew in from the United Kingdom, did the installation, did the training. You see our editors and some of our staff there being trained and turning the machine on. We are very excited. Last week, we were able to transition from manual transmitting our Christian television programming to being on the server 24/7 with a high-definition signal. Hallelujah. What a great step of faith. That server cost us $100,000 by the time we had all of the bills paid, and TBN facilitated most of that. And we have a great relationship with TBN. Matt Crouch came to visit us in March. I believe the next frame, the next picture shows that. He mobilized, energized, excited us. We dedicated the server, which was still in the crate. We recorded several behind-the-scenes programs, took pictures for the newsletter. In fact, if you will go to the TBN website, go to the May and this month's June newsletter, you will see articles featuring Lighthouse Television, a picture and a little comment. And if you will move your cursor over that photo, you will get a link to my monthly TBN report. You can see what I'm telling TBN every month. So TBN is very much involved with us. I received an email from Matt Crouch a few days ago this past week. We were keeping him updated on the progress of a cable television expansion. He said, "Gary, we're behind you. Tell us what you need. If there's some equipment need, we want to know." So we're in one of the greatest positions, Lighthouse Television, that we've ever been in. Amen. In the midst of one of the greatest trials, Matt Crouch told me that these transitions are not easy, that their affiliate in Kenya may not be saved through this digital migration. What happened on June the 15th, was that a Monday? It was a Monday morning. The nation cut off all of the analog television signals in the city of Kampala. We were broadcasting on the digital platform, but only a few weeks earlier, I had went out with a marketing team to negotiate what we had failed to do for years was to get onto the local cable stations. But we just had a meeting in my office, you know. We just had a divine idea. How many of you know that as God's children, you live and breathe with words of knowledge and words of wisdom all through your workday? The supernatural becomes so natural for you, you sometimes do not realize that you live in the supernatural. So we just had this incredible idea of how to present to the cable companies. We went to them, and boom, 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 all four of them instantly agreed, we want Lighthouse Television on our cable companies. Just an amazing approach that the Lord gave us during one of our meetings. We're on three of those four cable companies in the nation today. Go to the frame. I do have a footprint. Azam, you can hardly read it. Azam TV in the lower right corner, you see a little logo, says that they have coverage on all of Sub-Sahara Africa. We are on Azam TV as of about 1 month ago, and our television station has picked up 47 nations. Amen. Millions of viewers. Millions of subscribers. We're also on Star Times, which is a Chinese satellite company that's in the nation. And we're on GoTV, which is a division of MultiChoice. The largest cable company in the continent of Africa is MultiChoice. Their division in the nation of Uganda for Ugandan programming is GoTV. We are on that cable company as well. And those other cable companies cover East Africa, about 5 to 8 nations and their footprint, 500,000 subscribers each. So Lighthouse Television has taken a giant leap forward in bringing the gospel of Jesus Christ. We have, at any time, and we have for years, probably 20 pastors on Lighthouse Television. Our agreement with TBN was to give them 70%, to air 70% approximately of TV programming, of TBN programming, and then the other 30% we use to give to our local pastors. So for 18 years, we have gone into the highways and byways of the churches of the nation, knocked on that door, and says, we want to give you a platform to preach the gospel to this nation. And for years, in fact, it's been so effective, two of the churches have started their own local TV stations. And endless churches, this is in the city of Kampala. I could name the churches in Kampala that have started radio stations. Now think of that. It's just the influence that Lighthouse has had. It has had such an influence that we can see, we can measure, we can see a nation, a mindset of a nation beginning to transform. When we first came to the nation, the born-again churches were not allowed on government or private radio or television. The born-again is the word they use in Africa, and that really includes every evangelical type of church that preaches the need to be saved. They allowed the Catholic, Anglican, and the Muslim religion, the three officially recognized religions, on public radio or television. But the born-again churches did not have that access until we came in 1997. We were looked at, the born-again churches, that is, the evangelical churches, were looked at as poor, uneducated, and just misinformed. You know, misinformed. People that just couldn't get their life together. Dysfunctional. What is that word we would use here? And that was the society's view. And churches were built out of poles with a little tin roof. In fact, Pastor Robert Kayanja, you probably preached in that building. It's not a building. It's wooden poles that termites eat down after a couple of years, and some tin roof. And 99% of the, I think all of the born-again evangelical churches were that way. I don't know of one that had a real physical building. There were a few that lasted through Idi Amin and still stood. But we have given the nation a vision of what who Jesus is, and a vision and a courage for the pastors to stand up in that nation and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's a nation where there was Islamic terrorism. The first week we were there, there were some bombs thrown from a motorcycle into a local restaurant. Minchu heard the blast, and the president dealt with that issue. There was a lot more corruption than there is today. It was very difficult. I remember the nervousness and the fear I had on many occasions when government officials would come, the tax officials, government officials would come to my office. We were pulled over by police officers, and it was so intimidating. And I remember through the years trying to come out of that fear until I found strength and courage, and I began to feel the power of our ministry there, and people began to recognize the influence of Lighthouse Television. And there's not a government official, there's not a police officer that I wouldn't stand up and speak strong and boldly to this day. But the nation has come a long way. It is a nation that embraces and supports and values the born-again believer. It really does. Even though it's got an Islamic presence, they respect the strong voice of the churches in that nation that have come together in so many different ways. And Lighthouse has been an instrument for that. Hallelujah. And that has something to do with our message, my message. Is the next frame my message title? I want to read out of Romans chapter 12, taking off from Pastor Nichols' message this morning and our exhortation today from our other brother. I've entitled this message, When the Church Comes Out of the Closet. Amen? It's time for the church to come out of the closet. Everyone else has. Amen? And I just gave that lengthy testimony of Lighthouse Television because it was like when Lighthouse Television came into the nation, the church saw our signal and the pastors started coming out of the closet. They had courage. They were energized. And we've stood beside them all of these years. When the church comes out of the closet, I want to read in the Epistle of Romans, chapter 12. I'll read several verses opening up. Paul says in chapter 12 of Romans, he's just delivered 11 chapters to explain the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's explained human depravity and God's plan to redeem mankind and God's mercy to even be willing to do that because of the depth of human depravity. And Paul says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. And Paul is about to ask the church to do something, and he doesn't command the believer to do things because he wants us to do it willingly. I've known churches where if you go to this church, you're going to have to serve in some capacity in the ministry of helps. There are regulations and rules to being a part of some churches, and I understand that as a general principle. But Paul was not giving them rules and regulations at this point. He said, I want you, out of your devotion and love for God the Father, and out of your thankfulness for your salvation through the blood of Jesus Christ, I just ask you, I beseech you, based on God's mercies, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world. My. What conforming, what this world is. It's do not be shaped and molded by this world's system, this world's mindset, this world's way of thinking. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may be able to discern, I'm paraphrasing, that you may prove, discern, and be able to have the divine perception to know what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Paul the Apostle lived in an era, a time, when the church, the New Testament church, was young. It was several decades old. But it was really riding the coattail of the Jewish faith as Paul would go from city to city and first preach in the synagogues, first offer the gospel of Jesus Christ to the Jews and the Jewish proselytes. And in the Roman Empire, the Jews really were not having a comfortable time. While Paul was writing this 7 years before Claudius had run the Jews out of Rome because of their strife and civil disobedience, and they're just being difficult to deal with. Paul's writing to the New Testament church in Rome. But the Romans and the Jews in Rome had a very difficult time. It was an era of human immorality. When Emperor Caligula, if you've read any of about the emperors, he was a homosexual. If you read about the emperors beginning with him and later, they assigned to themselves deity. It was It was an empire that crucified groups that resisted them on wooden crosses or stuck them. It was a very challenging environment that Paul the Apostle lived in. It was a culture of Rome that had 3 or 4 million people, and 3/4 of them were slaves. They were not free. It was a culture of fear. The early Roman historians write about their views of the Jews and the Christians in this first century. Suetonius talks about the Jews constantly made disturbances at the instigation of Christ, so Claudius expelled them from Rome. Because the Jews were so upset about preaching the gospel in Rome, Claudius just threw them all out of the city of Rome. Some of the classical writers, Tacitus, said that the Christians, here's what Tacitus says, he's a Roman historian, he says that the Christians had a hatred of the human race. Pliny the Younger calls Christianity a vicious and an extravagant superstition. Does that sound like hate speech we hear today? Suetonius refers to the Christian religion as a new and mischievous superstition. Something mischievous about it. He says it's a class of men given to pernicious and a baneful, a dumb, you know, class of people. And you have several of these testimonies written in history just to let you know how society looked at the New Testament church. And it was not always friendly. Praise God. Hallelujah. Paul the Apostle tells this New Testament church in Romans chapter 1 through chapter 11. He says, now God has a plan for you. He's got a plan of redemption for all of mankind. And your job in this world is to go take the gospel and transform and change and bring it to your society. Now that plan, that framework is worked out in the local church. If you want to say, okay, God, what is that plan? That plan is the congregations of the New Testament church in the U.S., in Fort Worth, in Kampala, Uganda. And as God gives each pastor a portion of that plan, God calls that congregation to serve and work within that framework, within that plan. Andrew Womack says when he was young in the ministry, he says, Lord, I don't want to, how do I know my calling and my gifts? And the Lord said, son, if you'll offer yourself as a living sacrifice each day, you'll find your calling and your gifts. You'll just fall right into it. And I remember when I gave my life, rededicated my life to Jesus after high school, I remember sitting outside of my Southern Baptist church at 2 o'clock in the morning one night. I was so restless, I couldn't sleep. Sat there and rededicated my life and made a vow to God. I said, I'll serve you if you'll restore the joy that I had as a young child serving you, going to church. I said, I'll serve you. And I first began to move into that plan. I first began to offer my life as a living sacrifice. I hadn't read Romans chapter 12, verse 1 yet. But I began to do what I could do. The pastor asked me to teach a 12th grade Sunday school class, so I did. I got excited about Tuesday night visitations, so pastor let me give on Wednesday night, he let me take a few verses and talk about church visitation. I went to my brother in Bible school and said, how do you prepare a sermon? He says, you do point one, two, three, explanation, illustration, application. I said, thank you, brother, and I put something together. Pastor let me one night give my testimony in church. I came to Fort Worth, Texas to go to Bible school, and I went to Southcliff Baptist Church, and Pastor Paul Burleson in 1980, he stood up that Sunday morning and said, look, we need helpers in the nursery. I've worked in the nursery for 2 years. I never went to big person's church for 2 years. But I was happy. I was serving. You know, you say, well, what's my gift and my calling? Well, you start somewhere. So Paul the Apostle understands that. And he begins to say, through the grace given to me, in verse 3 of chapter 12, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but soberly, according as God has dealt to every one of us the measure of faith. Now, there's a plan. There's an overall plan, and God gives every pastor a vision and a part of that plan. God gives that to a businessman. I remember praying in the morning when I was going to Bible school and the apartment industry, and the manager let me lead prayer with a group of workers, some saved, some not. And I remember understanding that God the Father gave Phil 20 an investment company. And I understood that God gave Steve Henry as the COO. And then God anointed Steve Henry to appoint a manager over that apartment complex. And that manager appointed me as a maintenance guy and gave me authority, divine authority to pray all the way up from heaven itself, from the throne of God. And I began to understand that even in the business sector, that there was a plan. And I wanted to be a part of that plan. And I began to serve. I received raises in 4 years. I was promoted as maintenance supervisor, trying to figure out what $30 million of real estate need, how it needed to be maintained, and began to speak and prophesy. The Lord gave me great lessons growing up during those years. Paul says in verse 4, for as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we being many are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. Little Rose Parks, the little black lady that finally refused to sit in the back of the bus in Montgomery, Alabama, sparking the civil rights, greatest civil rights movement in this nation. She got the African American community mobilized as one body and one voice. And it shook Washington, it shook Governor George Wallace. It shook Washington, it shook them up. One voice. Think about that. I was with Vice President Morris Bikinia. He worked under President Museveni, served under him. And he was trying to mobilize the media in Uganda to sensitize or train people about building some very cheap homes. And he wanted to use the media to mobilize. And I went up to him and I said, listen, Your Excellency, that's what you call a vice president as well as the president. I said, Abraham Lincoln signed the Emancipation Proclamation in 1863 and freed all of the slaves in the nation of America. But I said, it wasn't until a pastor stood up 100 years later till they marched out and marched into their freedom, Martin Luther King. And I said, my point is this. I said, your nation already has an infrastructure of churches. And if you're going to sensitize the nation of Uganda, you need to do it through your pastors, through the church. Amen? One body. Rose Parks said no. She stood up and said no. And the churches mobilized around her. And it shook a nation because of that one voice. And that's what Lighthouse Television has been able to do through the years is we've been able to mobilize the voice of the church so that the world can see that we have a voice, that we have power. In fact, it's very well understood that every time President Museveni is elected, that his election rises or falls on the vote of the born-again church believers. That's just understood now in the nation of Uganda. And he'll preach and go to churches. I've seen President Museveni preach out of the Bible and preach one of the greatest exegeses of the parable of the talents I've ever seen. One body. So Paul is exhorting the New Testament church in Rome. These Romans woke up every morning under the shadow of the imperial palace. They walked with some of the most elite soldiers in the empire, guarding the palace and the senate and the buildings and all of its glory. And Paul the apostle has just told them that God has something more glorious built on earth, and that's the church of the Lord Jesus Christ in the kingdom of God. And they were to mobilize themselves. They may have been scattered in churches, in house churches, but Paul said, but you are one body and you are one voice. So we, being many, we are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. The government and its corruption in Uganda so bothered and intimidated the broadcasting sector till we organized the National Association of Broadcasters. Amen? And we stood against the government. And the government hears us. And the government has just waived certain taxes because our voice has stood up and said no. Amen? We all have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, whether ministry, let us wait on ministering. He that teacheth, Pastor Robert E. Strickland asked me to teach a 12th grade Sunday school class. I didn't know how to teach, but I did it to my measure of faith for 6 months until I went on to Bible school. Or he that exhorts on exhortation, he that gives, let him do it with simplicity. He that rules with diligence, he that shows mercy with cheerfulness. Paul is exhorting every one of these believers to fall into their place in the body of Christ. Andrew Romick told us this past week, he's told it probably here. I think he tells the story in numerous places. He was visiting Oral Roberts before that man of God died with another group of pastors. There were Oral Roberts invited groups of pastors into his home in those years. Pastor, you made the trip. I don't know if you were in this particular trip or not. Andrew Womack said the question was asked to Oral Roberts, how do you change a nation? And Oral Roberts says these words. He says, you cannot change a nation, but every person can do what God has called them to do. And together, you can change a nation. Paul the Apostle is writing to one congregation in the most powerful, intimidating city on earth and telling them to find their place to serve the Lord in the body of Christ. And in that service, they mobilize themselves. Their voice becomes powerful. Their work becomes influential. Paul takes verses 9 through 21, and he begins to explain how a church moves and conducts itself in society. You cannot get away from society. We are the fabric of our life. Of the New Testament church is embedded in society. And of course, in summary, it is the love walk. Paul tells them to walk in love, to love the people that they're with in society, not to cause civil disobedience and civil violence, but to love them and to do something else that Paul the Apostle did all throughout his ministry in the midst of that exhortation. Before I read that, I'll read the next passage. Paul does something else. He explains that the New Testament church is not only embedded in society, it's embedded in civil government. We have a nation and it has civil government. Paul the Apostle does give instructions of let the souls be subject unto the higher powers, for there's no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resists the power resists the ordinance of God. They that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Will you not then be afraid of the authority of the power? Do that which is good, and you shall have praise of the same. They are ministers of God for good. For you do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. For he that is the minister of God, a revenger, to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Therefore, there's a need to be subject not only for wrath or judgment, but also for your conscience. So Paul does give some general instructions to help this New Testament church understand that if they're going to take the gospel and transform the world, they're going to have to work within the framework of a society and with the framework of civil government. But as we look at Paul's life, I want to put that passage within context. Paul has just preached the gospel, expounded on the gospel. In Romans chapter 1, he begins by explaining human depravity. He explains human idolatry. He explains how that progresses to adultery and fornication. He explains how that progresses into homosexual behavior, the deepest form of human depravity of mankind. And he gives this message for us to preach and, of course, to teach in the kingdom of God. So when Paul the Apostle talks about our roles in walking in love, he's not excluding the fact that we're to preach the whole gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul the Apostle did preach the gospel, and of course he was thrown in jail for that. In Ephesus, he was thrown in jail. In Jerusalem, he was seized by the mob and thrown in jail. He was kept in jail for 2 years at Caesarea Philippi during the changeover of governors from, I think, Felix to Festus or vice versa. And of course he spent 2 years in Roman prison waiting for the Supreme Court, which is equivalent to our Supreme Court, the Senate, I mean, equivalent to our Supreme Court, to make a judicial hearing. Paul the Apostle used himself as a sacrifice to try to establish the legality of Christianity in the Roman Empire. They say that the Epistle of Luke and that the Book of Acts, which were written by Luke, many people believe that they are shaped and crafted like a legal brief, a document prepared for a judicial court. If you will look in the book of Acts, you'll see that it focuses on speeches. If you will look at Paul the Apostle beginning in chapter 22 of Acts, you do see him being drugged by a mob, but he stands up and he gives a speech to defend the innocence of the gospel of Jesus Christ in his ministry. And then he stands up, he's taken before the Sanhedrin, the Jewish Sanhedrin, and he gives a speech to defend the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then he's taken before the two governors, Felix and Festus, on two different occasions. Then he's taken before King Herod 5 different times. Paul the Apostle is taken before judicial hearings, from the lowest level of a mob to the Sanhedrin, to the governors, to the king. And finally, he pleads before the Senate in Rome and has taken his case to the highest court in the land. So it's believed that Luke shapes the last part of the book of Acts, really all of the book of Acts, and is able to use that, those many years ago, as a legal brief to fight the battle of Christianity. Amen? But I want you to understand, in the midst of that battle, As Paul the Apostle fought as peaceably as he could, he never backed down from preaching the full gospel. Never. He preached it. It cost him beatings. Read 2 Corinthians. It cost him hardships to preach the gospel in a very hostile environment, but he never backed down. So God has given us the love walk. God has given us the ability to work and serve in our government, to work and serve in our society. But as I've tried to reconcile Romans chapter 13, where Paul explains our submission to government, I do understand that in that same book, Paul the Apostle condemns homosexuality. He condemns perversions. He condemns the ungodly lifestyle. In the same book that he's telling us to respect civil government, as the church has grown strong in the nation of Uganda through the voice of Lighthouse Television, many people in other Christian groups, churches have mobilized around us. President Museveni, who is the leader of the civil government in that nation, began to hear loud and clear our voice. Now Prime Minister Dr. Ogunda told us at our 10th year anniversary, in his speech, Pastor was there in Uganda to celebrate the 10th anniversary of Lighthouse Television. Dr. Ogunda said that Lighthouse Television has been an instrument, a means of bringing civil order. He used the word stability to the nation of Uganda. But he really means civil order in a nation that has had a history of decades of civil disorder. So as the church has stood up and behaved itself, when I first went to Kampala, Uganda, and worked in Lighthouse Television, when I wanted to hire someone, a staff person, a Ugandan that I believed would have integrity and good work ethics, I went to Kampala Pentecostal Church, Gary Skinner's church, and would hire his staff. Because I knew that he was training and raising up his believers and discipling them properly. And through the years, as I would go into government and business offices, I would find Kampala Pentecostal church members working there. I would find Christians. And today you have Christians permeating every office in that nation. You have the president appointing Christian leadership. I could say the tax office, I could say the mayor's office, I know for sure I could say police positions, but I know many, many other positions. The president, the government of that nation has begun to recognize not only the voice and the power of the church, but has begun to understand that hiring Muslims and hiring non-Christians only lead to corruption and theft. And they understand that. And so many, many Christians have been raised up in leadership positions in the nation of Uganda. So Paul the Apostle, in a sense, he seems to be giving us a plan of action. And I know there are people in any congregation that are not walking and using their gifts. I know today in our media-oriented society, if we see a pastor preaching good, we go there. And if he's not preaching good, we go over somewhere else. Or we stay home and listen to John Hagee or whoever. I understand our media mindset. I fueled up last night in Blue Mound. And when I got to the pump, the television screen went on. And here's television. I'm just trying to fuel up. But it's got a television marketing everything that it markets, and they turn the volume up so loud, you cannot ignore it. I understand it's bombarding us. I understand that. But God has called us not to be conformed to this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. Solomon wrote in chapter 2 of Proverbs, he told us how to go through this process. He says, "My son, if you will do step one, We're going to renew our minds today, tonight. If you will receive my words and hide my commandments with thee. Number one, if you begin to read his word, just read his word. Number two, so that you incline your ear unto wisdom and apply your heart to understanding. Well, start meditating on God's word. As you read his word, it comes back to you. If you've read the word of God last night, it comes to you during the workday. Begin to meditate and think on God's word. Step three, if you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasure. The third thing that happens as you read God's word, it kind of takes your mind and embeds itself there. Number three, you ask God for wisdom. Verse 3, yea, if you cry after knowledge and lift up your voice for understanding, as you begin to ask God to give you wisdom, show me my gifts and callings. Show me how I'm to serve the Lord. You read God's word. You meditate on God's word. Verse 3, you ask God to show you and give you understanding of his word. And number 4, what begins to happen is you begin to seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures. It becomes a priority. It becomes a value of in your life. As you begin to follow those 4 steps, you read God's word, meditate on his word, ask God to give you insight to his word, and number 4, it becomes something that you desire. Because what the media is doing, what society is doing, is they're following that principle. They bombard you. We call it branding in a Lighthouse Television and a marketing team. We put the name out there so often till society hears that name. We branded a cheese company, a dairy company in Uganda called Paramount Cheese. And we had a certain adverts that just were for branding, just repeated the name. And society is trying to brand us with their market. And God is telling us how to be branded and filled with the knowledge of God's word. In verse 5, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. You will begin to understand. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may understand. And as I heard Andrew Womack ask his Bible school directors, what are you going to do if you're confronted? Then he said another one, what are you going to do? Are you going to do the good, the acceptable, or the perfect will of God? How strong are you going to be if you have to stand? One of them says, you know, the first one that stood up from Holland said, my daughter's a homosexual, a lesbian, and I love her, and I minister to her. But he never said, but I'm going to preach the gospel. You know, and Andrew said, well, everyone has their own approach, the good, acceptable, the perfect will of God. But God's word will give you wisdom. The Holy Spirit will take that word and give us wisdom. When we're in society and we're walking in love, God will give us the voice. God will give us the courage. God will give us the strength. And I'm telling you, if you're not connected to a church, if you're not serving in a church, and you don't identify with your pastor in your church, you're not going to have the strength. You're going to be washed, wishy-washy, and washed all over the place in these days. Andrew Womack told us he spoke with David Barton just the day before, or two before this Supreme Court decision. And David Barton told him that the homosexual community has 62 sexual preferences that they have and plan to push on this nation. Not just lesbianism and homosexuality, but bestiality, but transvestites. Every perversion, I can't even think of 62 perversions. But David Barton was telling Andrew Womack that the battle is coming and the agenda, you know, it's well orchestrated. And God's doing great things. You and I know that these Supreme Court hearings were not happenstance. They were orchestrated from day one. They were funded from day one. We know that President Obama, and I know he's done some good things, but his opening speech on his second election campaign, his opening speech focused on his support of homosexuality. Why? Because that's where a large portion of his money comes from. He targeted all of his financial groups in these opening speeches. Amen? Hallelujah. Let's stand. Father, you've told us to give our bodies as a living sacrifice. Paul the Apostle did that. As he gave us a plan, as he preached the gospel, as it cost him in a hostile world, it may cost some of us. But Father, you've given us a mandate to take the gospel to the nations. And we will not compromise any of that gospel. Father, we shall not fear what man shall do unto us. But Father, we shall open our mouth boldly, as Paul says, making known the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, for which we are ambassadors. Father, we are ambassadors. Let's say, I'm an ambassador of Jesus Christ. And I determined to open my mouth boldly on the streets, on my job, and wherever you take me. And I trust you to shape and transform my city and my nation. In the last few verses of Philippians, Paul has spent his 2-year imprisonment in Rome. And he says that they of the household of Caesar greet you. Think about that. That little congregation under the shadow of the imperial palace had penetrated the very family of the emperor. And the very palace now had Christians in it because of the power of the gospel. Paul said, I am not ashamed of the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. We're going to preach God's word. We're going to find our place in the body of Christ. That's your place of safety. Finding your anointing, your gifting, that's your place of safety. The Lord has taken care of my wife and I. I can't tell you how many times when Pastor was given the death threat that if he went back, he would be killed. He sent us back too, and he didn't tell us that story till later. I think I'm telling it right. But God has been our protection. I accept that. He said, forgive me. I never gave it a second thought. You know, when I heard that story, it might have been before or after, but it just never had a second thought. Hallelujah. Your place and your gifting and your calling is your place of refuge. David, King David, had a place of refuge. And that great man of war, stabilizing the kingdom of Israel, subduing nations around him, he had a place of refuge, and that was his office in ministry as the king. And he had to fight those battles so that he could give the next generation peace. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. Pastor.
Praise.